Who's ready for the word of God? We good? God's in the house. You expecting tonight for what God's going to do? I want to talk to you guys out of the book of Genesis from the life of a man by the name of Jacob. Who's heard of Jacob? Many of you would know that Jacob didn't get a really great start in the Bible because his name is supplanter or deceiver. That's what it means. And you know, we discover that he's younger of a set of twins, and his older brother Esau had a strained relationship with him. He tried to cheat his older brother out of his birthright, which sort of caused him to have to go to a distant land. And in this distant land, he meets a man by the name of Laban. You can read this by yourself on your own in the book of Genesis. And Laban himself was a deceiver. And when Jacob gets to this distant land and he encounters this man by the name of Laban, he discovers Laban's got two daughters, one by the name of Leah, who the Bible's not very flattering over, and a younger daughter, Rachel. And Jacob says to Laban, I want you to break and bend the rules a little bit by doing something that's customarily out of order, by allowing me to marry your daughter, Rachel, your younger one. Usually it's the older one that gets in first, right? And he says, I'll work for 7 years for you. And we're going to strike up this deal. And so here is Jacob, the deceiver, trying to manipulate his way into a blessing. At the end of the 7-year period, he wants to cash in on his prize. Know what I'm talking about? He wants to cash in. On the wedding night, nightfall comes, right? And Laban decides to deceive this deceiver, Jacob, by bringing Leah, the older daughter, into the wedding tent. Awkward. So Jacob wakes up the next morning looking into the cross eyes of his new bride, but she's not the one that he was hoping for. Biblical evidence that to Jacob, all women look the same in the dark. Just joking. So he strikes up another deal with Laban and says to Laban, Laban, this is not what I was hoping for. I want Rachel. To which Laban says, why don't you work another 7 years for me? And after 14 years all up, he finally gets to marry Rachel. And it's a living proof that even with our own faults and failures, God is still true to his promises. Because we all know that God's design, his intention was to fulfill his promise through the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And God needed to work on Jacob before he could work through Jacob. If you're here today and it feels like you're in a season where God is withholding promise from you, maybe, just maybe, God is working on you before he works through you. And so we come upon Genesis chapter 35, and we're going to pick up the story. Jacob is now an older man. He's now been formed in God. He's walking with a limp. He's not the same manipulator, deceiver, scheming scammer that we knew in the early chapters of Genesis. So we pick up the account. We're going to read a bit of scripture tonight. Is that okay? Now that Jacob had returned from Padan Aram, God appeared to him again at Bethel. God blessed him, saying, your name is Jacob, but you will not be called Jacob any longer. So this is significant. There's a renaming. From now on, your name will be Israel. So God renamed him Israel. Then God said, I am El Shaddai, God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. You'll become a great nation. Even many nations, kings will be among your descendants. And I will give you the land I once gave to Abraham and Isaac. Yes, I will give it to you and your descendants after you. Then God went up from the place where he had spoken to Jacob, and Jacob set up a stone pillar to mark the place where God had spoken to him. Then he poured wine over it as an offering to God and anointed the pillar with olive oil. And Jacob named the place, it's again significant, he's naming something, the place Bethel, which means house of God, which God had spoken to him there. Verse 16, leaving Bethel, Jacob and his clan moved on toward Ephrath, but Rachel went into labor while there was still some distance away. This is where the drama starts. Her labor pains were intense, and after a very hard delivery, the midwife exclaimed, don't be afraid, you have another son. Rachel was about to die, but with her last breath, she named the baby Benoni, which means son of my sorrow. Wow. The baby's father, however, called him Benjamin, which means son of my right hand. So Rachel died and was buried on the way to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem, and Jacob set up a stone monument over Rachel's grave, and it can be seen there to this day. It's a bit of a morbid text, but I really want to unpack this for our movement on the closing night on this one thought, that it matters what you call it. It matters what you call it. Can we give the band a big thank you and applause? Thank you so much, guys, for covering for me. Last year, Chrissy and I did probably the dumbest thing we've ever done, which was to renovate our house while we were still living in it. How many of you have ever been dumb enough to do that? And the part of our house that we renovated was like the pantry and the kitchen area. I don't know what it's like in your house, but in my house, I consider the pantry and the kitchen area as like the Bermuda Triangle of our house. For those of you that don't know what the Bermuda Triangle is, ask someone over 50 years old, they better tell you what the Bermuda Triangle is, right? It's like the twilight zone of your house. If you don't even know what that is, ask someone 60 years and over, they'll better tell you. It's the place that you put stuff into your the pantry or the kitchen cupboards or whatever, and you don't know what goes in there, you don't know, have no idea what happens to it. So as part of the renovation whole deal, we had to pull everything out of our pantry and our kitchen drawers and leave it on the living room floor for many weeks. Come on, somebody. How many of you know that's hell on earth? While the renovations were happening. Now, when you got to pull stuff out, you start discovering things that you never knew you had in your pantry and your kitchen cupboards and drawers. How many of you are with me so far? I pulled out this random jar of Jamaican jerk chicken spices from 2019. Who even makes Jamaican jerk chicken anyway? Out of one of our top drawer sort of scenarios, I pulled out this appliance that Chrissy, my beautiful wife, bought 10 years ago. Not one of her finest moments. It was an appliance or contraption called a zoodler. I don't even know what a zoodler is. Zoodlers came in vogue in about 2013, where apparently when you put a zucchini in the zoodler and start turning the knob, it turns zucchini into noodles. It's some contraption some random white person invented to fool Asians into thinking that if you can turn zucchini to make it look like noodles, it'll taste like noodles. I'm happy to report it does not taste like noodles. I'm going to pray for all the vegan white people in the room later. Lay hands on you. Come out in Jesus' name. Anyhow, we then finished our renovations. And so we had to sort, right? How many of you love to sort your house out? Three of you, the rest of you guys have messy houses. How many like once a year you sort your house out? Chrissy likes to sort the house out. About twice a week she sorts me out, you know. I need the sorting out. And in the sorting, you kind of need to decide what you want to throw out and what you want to keep because you're starting afresh, right? And also when you're sorting, you need to figure out what everything is and where everything goes. And so Chrissy, she invests in this wonderful contraption called a Dymo labeler. How many of you own a Dymo labeler? Where are all the sorting geeks in the house? You own a Dymo labeler and you have fun with it. This is not an FPOS machine. I wish it was an FPOS machine. But we don't own an FPOS machine. We own a Dymo labeler. And so Chrissy just Dymo labels everything and anything that can be labeled and sorted, right? So now if you get into my pantry, there's actually a section of the pantry with sauces, condiments, jars that I've just labeled Asian. True story, man. I'm not telling a single lie here. There's also another section in my house of condiments, sauces, and jars that I've just labeled Western. Doesn't need to make sense to you, makes sense to me, right? It's no secret which part of the pantry I go to on my nights to cook and which part she goes into on her nights to cook, which is about twice a year. I do love my wife. Oh man, I'm sleeping on the couch tonight. It's the end of conference, I don't care. Whatever. Here's the thing. When you think about labeling or sorting, labeling something is essentially calling something for what we see it to be. I don't know if you've thought about it this way, but our minds are actually wired to respond to labels. Do you understand that? When you see a thing and you see a label, you immediately respond to it in your mind. And so whatever our minds respond to, our emotions and experiences will follow what our minds respond to. So can I suggest to you that what you call something or label something will predetermine how you feel about it the next time you encounter it. What you decide to label a thing has already predetermined your experience of it the next time you see it. Can I suggest to you that what you choose to label a person, a situation, or a circumstance, you give license to it to prophesy about how you experience its felt reality. The next time you talk about it, experience it, or see it, I want to suggest to you today that it matters what you call it. Come on, somebody. It matters the labels you give to the people in your church, that board member, that elder. It matters what you call that couple. It matters how you label that family that's just told you they're leaving for the church down the... Come on, I'm speaking to somebody tonight. It matters what you call it. And I get it that there is truth in this statement, isn't it? That we say this thing. We call a spade a spade. How many of you say that? And the whole idea of calling a spade is that you need to call things for what it is. And I largely live by that. I'm a realist. It makes sense. All of that. But as a man of faith, and the more I read scripture and walk with God, I've come to realize that what you and I might call a spade, God might be calling it something else. I've come to realize that what we label a thing, God might actually be wanting it to be labeled something else. And so we see in scripture, this naming and renaming thing is very significant, particularly in biblical times. We've kind of lost it in our Australian vernacular, right? Like we just like to shorten names and stuff like that. Names don't really mean much to us. But in scripture, it was very significant when something was named a certain thing. And so we could see even here, Jacob comes to a point in his life where God says that label of deceiver, supplanter, I've seen you grow now, Jacob. You're walking with the lips, so that old label is no longer relevant. I'm relabeling you Israel, one who entwines himself with God. We see in scripture all the time that the naming and renaming of things. We see, you know, Abram being renamed to Abraham, Sarai to Sarah. You know, we even know of Saul the persecutor. When he encounters Jesus, he gets renamed to become Paul the apostle. So it's significant, this naming and renaming. And I'm here to suggest to you that maybe when it comes to the things around our life, around our leadership, around our church, around the external stimuli of the world around us, don't call it like it is. Call it like God calls it. I think that on the closing night of conference, God wants us to take out a spiritual dymo labeler. Come on, somebody. And maybe he wants to go to work to start relabeling some things that you've labeled around your circumstance, your church, that particular ministry, a label that God would have never put on it. And start to label it only the way God would label things, because it matters what you call it. It matters what you call it. Now y'all saying amen. Yes, amen. It matters what you call it. So can I ask you some pointed questions tonight? Even if you said no, I'm going to ask it anyway. Wives, what have you called your husbands lately? Getting real quiet now. Someone squealed over there. Come out in Jesus' name. Praying for your marriage. I'm serious. What have you called your husbands lately? Not a good leader, a bit detached, lazy, overgrown child. It matters what you call him. Come on, somebody. Because it'll prophesy to you how you feel about him the next time you see him. Husbands, what have you called your wives lately? Maybe not out loud, you're too smart for that, but you thought about it. What have you called your kids lately? What labels have you given your church? What labels have you given your youth ministry? What have you spoken over the community you're in? What labels have you given that university down the road or those uni students that, oh, come on, somebody. Because it matters what you call it. Don't tell me as Christians we don't know how to label them. We don't label things. Come on, somebody. I don't know what it's like in your church, but when people come to our church, Nations Church, for the first 1, 2, 3 years, they'll affix labels to it like so friendly. Great preaching, great worship, good kids ministry, whatever labels, and it's all nice. On their way out after 4 or 5 years, new labels, too big. Not friendly anymore. Not deep enough, the teaching. Too deep, my uncle couldn't relate when I brought him. Come on, somebody. Don't you tell me we're not good at labeling and relabeling. We do it all the time. I'm just suggesting to you it's time to pull out our spiritual dymo labels and start calling things only the way Jesus would call it. Back to Genesis chapter 35. We're going to parachute back into this text, and we see that Jacob is now a changed man. God had been working on him before God could work through him. And in Genesis 35, he is now ready to receive the promises that in his early life he was scheming, scamming, and manipulating to get. Genesis 35, verse 11, we already read it. God said, I'm El Shaddai, God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. You'll become a great nation. Even many nations, kings will be among your descendants, and I will give you the land I once gave to Abraham and Isaac. Yes, I will give it to you, your descendants after you. How awesome. How many of you want, at the end of conference tonight, for God to give you incredible promises for your family? But as soon as this promise comes, trouble hits. Rachel, who was heavily pregnant, starts to go into labor. And the Bible tells us that it was an incredibly hard or traumatic labor. We don't know what happened medically, but unfortunately, Rachel did not survive postpartum. But in her dying last breath, the Bible says that while she birthed her baby, she decides, I am going to name him Benoni, son of my sorrow. We read it, verse 18, Rachel was about to die, but with her last breath, she named the baby Benoni, which means son of my sorrow. The baby's, this is critical, the baby's father, however, called him Benjamin, which means son of my right hand. Watch this. In the birthing of this baby, both Jacob and Rachel experienced pain. Rachel went through the pain of labor and died. But you got to remember, Jacob went through the pain of losing the love of his life, the mother of his child. She dies after delivering for Jacob the 12th son, who would one day be the 12th patriarch of the 12th tribe of Israel. This was no ordinary child. He was a significant baby. Makes sense to you guys, right? So Jacob recognizes the vital significance of the moment. And from the moment this baby was born, Jacob knew he'd be faced with one of two realities every time he looked at this kid. The first reality was to be reminded of the pain and loss of the death of the love of his life, or to be reminded of the promises of God to fulfill his covenant through this 12th son. Jacob made a decision because he had a revelation that it matters what you call it. Rachel called this baby Benoni, son of my sorrow, son of my trouble, son of my grief. Yet Jacob chooses to call him Benjamin, son of my right hand, son of my favor, son of my blessing, son of my joy. I'm here to remind you that Rachel named her son by feelings, but Jacob named his son by faith. And I'm wondering if there's a cohort of leaders that are willing to pull out the spiritual dymo labeler and start naming their church, their marriage, their children, the next generation, not by feelings, but by faith. Notice it was the Father's voice. It was the man in a place of godly authority who refused to remain silent, to say, hey, that is not a label I want. For my son, I'm going to speak a godly label. Come on, all the fathers in the house, your voice matter. All the leaders of households, all the spiritual fathers of churches.